Blood donors are needed for Mr. Howard Vance Phillips, a patient at the Lewisburg Hospital, Lewisburg, North Carolina. The type of blood that Mr. Phillips has is B positive, and volunteers are asked to report to the Lewisburg Hospital as soon as possible. Our speaker this morning is the Reverend Warren Carr, pastor of Watt Street Baptist Church in Durham. A native of Kentucky, Mr. Carr is a graduate of the Transylvania College and of the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville. His most recent work has been entitled Baptism, a Conscience and Clue for the Church. Now, those of us who have been privileged to know him best can never fail to acknowledge the role that he has played in our lives as an ever-present source of inspiration through his ministry of redemption. We will now hear him gladly.
Despite all statements and appraisals to the contrary, the pulpit has not lost its power. One of the reasons which we may use to affirm that statement is that we are able clearly to see how much damage the pulpit can do. And the power of the pulpit is not only expressed in its redemptive and gracious power, but also in its destructive and demonic consequences. I am convinced that the power of the pulpit is inversely portrayed by the careless handling and proclamation of the theme of Christian love. Perhaps the clergy does no greater disservice to the common man than when the clergy is guilty of being careless and sentimental, and I think inaccurate in its rather constant proclamation of Christian love. We sometimes impose it like a straitjacket upon the exciting but complex venture of marriage. We scream it into the already strident sounds of every racial and ethnic struggle. And following the advice of one of the epistles, we set agape afire on the top of the head of our enemy. And whenever our bonfire of a curious vindication is about to go out, we refuel it with more and more agape. I think the destructive use of agape never hit me with a greater awakening force than when a very beautiful and very lovely wife, speaking of her very Christian and yet icily aloof husband, said in impassioned tones, "I am sick and tired of his loving me because that is the kind of man he is. I want him to love me because I am the kind of woman I am." I want to share with you what I hope are some insights into the meaning of Christian love. Not within the context of loving our enemy, but in the more pedestrian, prosaic, and routine business of loving those we already love. Of loving our wives and our husbands and our children. Of loving the covenant community of the church. Of loving our friends and our neighbors. Our families and our associates. I do not have too much trouble with the current usage of the theme of Christian love when it says I must love my enemy. But I do have great trouble with some of the sentimentalities attached to Christian love when it is suggested that this is also the way I should love my wife or my child. Or my friend. It may be that a good point of departure is to try briefly to understand what the two Niebuhrs are apparently saying about the great ethic of Christian love. Risking oversimplification, I think we may say that Reinhold Niebuhr does define Christian love as unmotivated, indiscriminate, a kind of disinterested and outgoing attitude toward others, which has no apparent reason other than the reason that that love is born in the heart of the lover, and that the love is not conditioned, increased or decreased, enhanced or disparaged by the conduct or the response of its object. This also seems to be fairly close to that of Anders Nygren. Although I think that those who say that Nygren has been more intent upon providing a study of the history of the meaning of Christian love instead of a schematic plan for Christian love, those who defend him this way, I think are very close to the truth. But after Reinhold Niebuhr has thus defined Christian love, he says, agape fails at the point of application. This is Christian love, but where in the world can a man love like this creatively? And consequently, he has often been accused of suggesting to the world and to the church that we engage in a loveless ethic. An ethic that looks to Christian love as its ideal, but an ethic which, in this sense, cannot be practiced. Richard Niebuhr is more of a relativist, and perhaps is the father of what some people call contextual ethics in our country. He does not believe in unconditioned love, and says that love must be understood always within the context of the concrete situation. Taking his Christ and Culture and another article called The Hidden Churches and the Churches in Sight, we hear Niebuhr say three or four things. First of all, in the conversion motif, agape is never to be substituted for eros. In other words, agape is that which transforms or converts all other human loves, but it never does become their substitute or their replacement. On the other hand, by the time that Richard Niebuhr gets through with the transformation of other loves such as eros, he talks about a non-possessive eros. And I have no idea what he means. And would love for anybody academically inclined to tell me after the chapel service what a non-possessive eros could possibly be. But I do find in Richard Niebuhr a clue, for he stands absolutely against Christian love as an abstraction, as an ideal which God would let loose in the world that cannot be practiced, which is never pertinent, which finds no point of application to the lives we live. I think at the same time that his idea that these mutual, reciprocal, natural loves that we have need to be transformed and converted is not altogether true. I should like, against this background, briefly, I confess, to share with you what I believe to be basic to the doctrine and the practice of Christian love in the world. The first thing that I should like to affirm is that Christian love is never an abstraction. Christian love, in a sense, cannot be called a principle by which men live. It is not a package that God in Christ has given to man, and whenever he wants to or whenever he cares to, he pulls out the package of Christian love. Christian love is not something which can be set apart and distinct from other loves, as C.S. Lewis suggests in his Four Loves or Five Loves or Ten Loves. We are never to expect that we have a hierarchy of loves, and that as we climb the ladder to the pinnacle, when we get to the top of human relationships, we will have the relationship of Christian love. This kind of abstraction I simply cannot understand. And in the place of that abstraction, I suggest to you that Christian love is never to be disassociated from Jesus Christ. Whenever a Christian husband loves a Christian wife, that is Christian love. For that is a Christian loving. A Christian husband cannot love a Christian wife, one time with one abstract form of love and another time with another abstraction. Joseph Sittler, in his book on the structure of Christian ethics, is certainly helpful when he reminds us that every time any ethic is disassociated organically from Jesus Christ and is therefore let loose in the world as if it can stand on its own power and work by its own energy, that this is a heresy to the Christian faith. This is just as true of Christian love as it is true of every other ethical proposition. Christian love can never be an abstraction. The second thing I should like to suggest is that the natural, mutual, reciprocal loves in which men are engaged are not in themselves in need of transformation. Are not in themselves even in need of conversion. There is nothing wrong with a Christian man loving his wife more than he loves other women. This is one of the orders of society, and I find it incomprehensible to believe that the fact that we love one person more and differently than we love another is a result of our sin and a result of our evil. The love of friends, the love of neighbors, the love of a child, and loving one's child so much that one will defend that child against the enemy who would destroy him. This is not a relationship, as I understand it, which needs redemption. I would affirm that the natural, mutual, reciprocal loves in which men engage need the element of Christ and Christian love within them because they do not have within themselves the elements of their own redemption. but in themselves. They are good. They need no substitution. They need no replacement. And they do not need to be transformed so much as they need to be redeemed and restored. I would affirm in the third place that Christian love as an abstraction is not to be discounted merely because it's irrelevant. It's to be discounted primarily because it is destructive. There is no such thing as two people living with pure agape as we understand it and having any of the relationships that we know in history. We must love people not merely because we are the kind of people we are, but we must love people because of the kind of people they are. And it doesn't help us a bit to suggest that this kind of love places upon them a value because the initial value they have still comes from us. I quote to you in paraphrase a couple of scriptures. One in the Gospel of Matthew, which begins, "If your brother sins against you, go to him. Tell him his fault. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother." Now, this is a form of agape, judgment and love, the desire to be reconciled to the brother, but to keep him, may I suggest to you, as a brother. When you study the sequence of this scripture, you discover that if the brother does not listen, you go get a friend and you talk with him again, and if you and your friend are not able to prevail, you get the whole church, and if you and the church are not able to prevail, then you let this man be to you as Gentile or publican. It seems to me that as the relationship decreases and deteriorates, agape, as it is usually understood, is on the increase. So that as agape reaches its pinnacle, the one who was brother is no longer brother, but now stands only in the need of redemption and is to be seen in the light of Gentile and publican. And Jesus, as reported in the Gospel of John, says, "If a man does not abide in me, he's like a branch that withers and is cast into the fire and burned." Whenever we or any ethical position that we embrace, when we cut ourselves off from Jesus Christ, we and our conduct are not only abstractions, are not only irrelevancies, but they are trash. They are debris. They need to be burned up and gotten out of the way. In the last analysis, therefore, Christian love is to be in Christ in our relationships with both enemy and friend. And the form and content of agape comes to front and center when married love, brotherly love, friendly love gets off track. But if a man and a woman in marriage are disaffected with one another, what part should Christian love really play? Should it become the disinterested kind of love where each loves the other because such love emanates out of themselves alone? Until they are able to live side by side in this kind of loveless love? but are never really related as man and wife? Or is the true redemptive function of Christian love that in which agape works redemptively within the natural situation and restores it rather than replaces it? It has its absolute, unselfish, unmotivated quality. But that comes to the center only when the natural relationships in which we live, which we ought to enjoy, and in which we ought to be happy, need the redemptive element of the love of Christ. You see, in the last analysis, Christian love is the conduct of all kinds of love by Him who is in Christ Jesus. And it seeks to reconcile all men within the context of their very human, very natural, and very good relationships. Shall we pray? And now, O God, we pray, attend us with thy mercy. Fill us with thy Spirit. And hold us in thy hand, both now and forevermore.